looking at this story, Jonah, last week, if you didn't have a chance to be here, we, a lot of us, believe that Jonah was an actual real story, that we think that this is something that happened, and you can go back and hear last week why we think that that's actually something that's possible. But if that's not something you can wrap your head around, if you're new to Bible study and just can't quite get there, that a fish swallowed a person, he lived there, if that's just too far of a leap for you, here's the good news for you. We don't want you to check out, because what you may or may not have known is that the big fish is just a minor part of a really big story. Like, he's just a bit player in a story that impacts all of us, because the story of Jonah is my story, the story of Jonah is your story, because the story of Jonah is not about a fish, it's about a man who ran from God, and we've all been there. You, some of us, are there today. Some of us can remember seasons of our life that was us, and we're all going to be tempted in the future to run from God, whether it's in a part of our life. And running from God, here's basically what that looks like, just so we're all on the same page. Running from God looks like, I know what God's will is, but I'm resisting it. I know what God wants, but I want something different. I want something more. And all of us, it might be our whole life, where we say, God, I grew up in the church thing, but now I'm in college, or now I'm in my young 20s, or we're just started to get married. No, I just don't think I'm gonna do that. And we just kind of run from God. We resist his will. Some of us, it might not be our whole life, but it's just this one area that we say, God, yeah, Sunday mornings, it's yours. Kids are yours, but my money, no chance. And I'm not gonna be generous. I'm not going to live open-handed. And I resist his will. We run from God in different areas of our life. And some of us, isn't it true? And I, you know, don't raise your hands, but some of us have scheduled our running that we say, I'm gonna run from God during this season of my life. And then, you know, once I get out of college or once we have kids, then I'll kind of stop running. Some of us, it was much shorter than that. Some of us said, God, I'm gonna run from you during spring break. Like, I, you know, I've got some things that I want to do during spring break, and I'm not going to ask you what you think about it because I already know what you think about it, but I just really want to do this during spring break, so I'm going to go do that. But I'm coming back. In like 2 weeks, I'm back. Or, you know, I just got to get through the summer. The summer, I'm not asking again, not praying about what your will is because I know what your will is, but my will is to meet somebody on the beach in Florida and go to Mexico, whatever, and so I'll be back in the fall. We kind of schedule our return. Some of us, isn't it true that we purchased hotel rooms or plane tickets or bought vacations in order to run from God? We had an idea. We had a thing that we wanted, and we say, okay, yes, I'll take the credit card. All of us are there. And so our story really is Jonah's story. And if you weren't here last week, we looked at Jonah chapter 1. The story is that Jonah was God's prophet. God said to Jonah, I want you to go to the city of Nineveh and I want you to preach against it. Its sin has risen to me and I'm going to destroy it, but I want to give them one last chance. And this is something that Jonah said, I know what God's will is. It's not that I believe something different from God. My theology hasn't changed. I just don't want to do it. And Jonah had a good reason. The Assyrians, who Nineveh was part of Assyria, they were brutal, brutal people. It would be as if during World War II, you were a Jewish person, and God said to you, I want you to go into the thick of Nazi Germany and preach against Nazi Germany. You would do exactly like what Jonah said. No, I don't think I will do that, actually. That doesn't sound like something that I want to do. And so Jonah did what we do. He bought a ticket, and he went the exact opposite direction, as far away as he could possibly travel. As he was on the ship, a great storm came up, and the sailors were praying, and they say, what is happening? Jonah was asleep. They wake up Jonah, and they say, Jonah, is this your fault? Jonah says, it is my fault. How are we going to calm this thing down? They threw Jonah overboard. The sea kind of calmed down. You can read it for yourself. You should read Jonah. It's a great story, but here's what we learned last week. In case you weren't here, you can go back and watch all the context, but we learned three kind of main things last week in Jonah. Is number one, the chaos from runners always impacts more than just the runners. That Jonah's running caused chaos, not just for him, but for the people that are around him, and that's what's gonna happen in your life too. That when you start to run, it's not just you that's affected, your kids are affected, your coworkers are affected, the people that you love the most and the people that love you the most, they're impacted by the chaos that you have created by your running. And not only that, but the runners are often the last to make the connection between their running and the chaos. Jonah was asleep in the bottom of the boat. He was just living his life, and so too in our life, that when we resist God's will, we're often the last to make the connection between, oh, the chaos of my life and the decisions of my life are connected. Other people can see it a long time before you can. That's why even if you're not a trained counselor, you can look at a friend and you can see in another person's life, hey, the decisions that you're making are impacting the people around you and you can't see it. And they say, no, this is fine. It's not a big deal. I'm not hurting anybody. But you as a good friend or you as a parent, you can see, no, there's a connection between those things, but the runners can't see it. And then we ended with this really good news is that God loves runners. That there was never a moment in Jonah's running, and there's never a moment in your running where God does not love you, where God does not listen to you. That Jonah was put into a storm by God. God allowed a storm and actually created a storm in Jonah's life. He'll do the same for you, by the way. That he'll create some chaos in your life, not to pay you back, not to pay you back, not to thump you upside the head, but to win you back. To win you back. And that we can run from God, but we cannot. I can't. You can't. You can't outrun God. God wants to be connected to you. And so where we ended last week was verse number 17 of Jonah chapter 1. We'll reread that. And we're going to be in, again, Jonah chapter 2 today. And at the end, what Jonah chapter 2 is basically a poem or a song that Jonah wrote after the fact about his experience in the fish. And in this, especially at the end, there's this one sentence that I promise you, if you can grab a hold, if you can fall asleep for a little bit, but here in about 15 minutes, I want you to wake back up. Because there's this one sentence that Jonah says that I promise you, if you will grab a hold of this, it will help you to avoid some chaos in your life. It will help you to avoid some regret. It will help you to avoid some frustration. It will help you to avoid some pain in not just your life, but the lives of the people that you love the most. So verse number 17 says this. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish. Again, we elevate the fish, but the fish is not really the story. The story is we run from God. God provides things to bring us back, not to pay us back. Chapter 2, verse number 1. Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God, and he said, this is what he writes afterwards, "In my distress, I called to the Lord." Isn't it true that some of your story is that I kind of ignored God, I didn't care what God wanted, I knew what was right, it just didn't bother me, but then when distress came, who did you call, right? And in your distress, all of a sudden, some of those arguments, some of those reasons why you didn't want to follow God, they all kind of fell away. When you were in the back seat of the police car, in your distress, who did you call? When you knew you had to have a really hard conversation with your husband, with your wife, because you were worried maybe they've already found out, or when you've got to have that conversation with your boss and you think, man, I think I'm going to lose my job. In your distress, you called on God. And you maybe have gotten to the place where your conscience had gotten so dull to where you couldn't hear God anymore and you didn't want to have anything to do with God. But again, when rock bottom came, we did like Jonah. In my distress, I don't look at what's around me. I look, God, can you help? In my distress, I called the Lord and he. Now, what you believe about God is how you finish this verse. What you think about God, because if you think of God as vindictive and he's here to pay you back and he's here to show you how bad you are, the way that you finish this verse is, in my distress, I called to God and he ignored me. In my distress, I called to God and he said, hey, you made your bed, why don't you lay in it? Hey, you created this mess, you got yourself into this mess, and so why don't you get out? And some of you, that's your view of God. And so it's difficult for you to even pray. It's hard for you to even be here in this gathering this morning because you know that I'm resisting God. I know that I'm running from God in my whole life or in an area of my life. And there's part of you that is yearning to, in your distress, call to God, but you think, God didn't want to hear from me. I need to get my act cleaned up. I need to get to church like 4 weeks in a row and give away some money and kind of get myself tidied up, and then I can call to God. But Jonah, a runner, in his distress, he called to the Lord, and there's the beautiful picture of God, and he answered me. In my distress, I called the Lord, and he didn't show, hey, Jonah, why don't you get yourself out? You think you're so big? You think you're so bad? You think you know so much? No, in my distress, he answered me from the deep in the realm of the dead. I was as good as dead. I was as good as gone, and it was my own fault. I was the one that put me there. I called for help, and what did God do? Well, he listened, because God's goal is not to pay him back. It's to win him back. It's to bring him back, and that's God's goal for you. That in your distress, if you're in distress this morning, and if there is a temptation to say, God, I can't call on you because of, you go ahead and do like Jonah. In your distress, call to God, and in your distress, God will answer. God listens to the desperate cry of desperate people who are in desperate situations of their own making. Yes, it's my fault. Yes, it was your fault. You did this. And God listens. And God hears. God is not distant. He is not pushing you away or pushing you back. God listens to the desperate cries of desperate people who are in desperate situations, even if the desperate situation is, I was the one who did it. This is a daily, moment by moment, grace, invitation to come back to God. Come back to God. Come back to where he's calling you to. Move where he's calling you to move. Do what he's calling you to do. It's that moment. I'm calling to God. God, how do you want me to live in this moment? How do you want me to answer this frustration? How do you want me to work out this stress? How do you want me to deal with my kids and my relationships and my money? It's the moment by moment. God listens and he answers and he directs, because he loves you and he wants to be in relationship with you. Verse number 3-6, you hurled me into this. And so Jonah is saying, God, the chaos I created and the storm you created. So the reason that I was in the storm was my fault, but also the reason that the storm came is you caused it. There is chaos that can be brought on our life by God who loves you. And sometimes we think, well, if God loved me, God wouldn't let this happen. If God really cared for me, then God wouldn't bring these things into my life. That's just not true. And as you won't find it in Scripture, is that God is willing to allow pain and chaos in our life as we run, because we said it last week, God disciplines those he loves. And you do too, by the way. That unless you hate your kids, you discipline them. Unless you just want your kids to grow up in pure chaos, you love them and so you discipline them, not to pay them back, but to win them back. You want to associate pain with rebellion. And when you rebel, there is pain, and so I want you to avoid pain, and so therefore avoid rebellion. That's what God does in his mercy for us. You hurled me into, go back to that slide for me. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the sea, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers, they swept over me. And I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I'm going to look again. I'm going to see if God's mercy is big enough for me. I'm going to just look to see, has God totally abandoned me, or does he still want to be in relationship with me? The engulfing waters, they threaten me. The deep surrounded me. Imagine it. Seaweed was wrapped around my head to the roots of the mountains, because he was under the water. To the roots of the mountains, I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. He was gonna die. There was no hope for this. There was no solution. But you, and this is an amazing thing, but you, Lord, my God, brought my life up from the pit. Time out right there. Jonah is saying God brought his life out of the pit while he was still in the pit. Why is he saying that? Because Jonah realized, and I want you to realize, I need to realize, is that deliverance from sin is better than deliverance from bad circumstances. Deliverance from the sin of my life is better than having a wrinkle-free, no-problem life. It is better to be united with God and connected with God in the belly of a whale, so to speak, than to be disconnected from God on dry, perfect ground. Why was Jonah able to say, you redeemed my life out of the pit while he was still in the pit? Because he understood, man, when I repented, when I turned back to God, I'm still in the chaos of my creating, but the connection with God is back. I'm no longer running. And even if I die in the circumstance, even if I die in the belly, the connection with God is back, and that's more important. Verse number 7, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you. I want that so much for you. Would you remember God? Would you quit running? Would you kind of white flag it? Get you some surrender? I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, your holy temple. Now, the thing that Jonah is getting ready to say in verse number 8, I'm just telling you, if you have a printed Bible, highlight it, point a bunch of arrows to it, circle it, put it on your fridge, make it your phone screensaver. This will help you avoid some chaos, because verse number 8, Jonah says something so profound. I hope that I can try to communicate it as extraordinary as it is. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. Here's what an idol is. An idol is something that you love or that you trust more than God. And we've all of us are there, myself included, that we, when we run from God, we're running to something else. And it's that thing that we think is more capable of holding my life than God. It's better than God. And so here's a few questions that you should ask yourself. What is it that you want more than God? That's the thing that you run towards. That's the thing that you move, but when you move towards that thing, at the same time, you're moving away from God. You're running towards something else that always involves running away from God. It could be an opportunity. It could be a someone. It could be a something. It could be whatever it looks like in your life. But I run towards what, at the end of the day, what I'm going to discover is it's worthless, and I turn my back on something that's worthwhile. Because, and again, some of you could come up here and you could tell us your story, is that you ran towards something, someone, some invitation, some opportunity, and when you got your hands around that thing, what did you discover? This wasn't all it was cracked up to be. I thought that this was going to be the thing that fulfilled me. I thought that this was going to be the thing that answered all the questions. I thought that this person or this thing was going to be the one that finally filled the hole in my heart, and I got it. I got the raise. I got the house. I got the car. I got the person. I got the degree. I got the job. I got the different job. I got it. It's worthless. It doesn't do what it promised it would do. It doesn't bring me the fulfillment that I thought it would. And when I look back and realize that I left God to get this, I realize that what I wanted wasn't worth what I gave up. Because I gave up my relationship with my personal, loving Heavenly Father, because that's what runners do. Runners distance themselves from the love of God. Not that God stops loving them, but I stop being able to fully experience that love. I start to dull my conscience. I start to wall myself off. God's love is still towards me, but I've kind of shielded away from that. And so he says it again in verse number 8. He says, listen, those who cling to those worthless idols, they turn their back from God's love for them. What I thought was going to bring me so much fulfillment, what I discovered when I got it was, this is worthless. This doesn't match up to what I thought it was going to do. And here's how I can prove it to you. Here's how you know this is true, is that in your despair, you don't cry out to the thing that you pursued when you ran away from God. In your despair, you didn't cry out for that person. In your despair, you didn't cry out for that thing. In your despair, you did what I did. Do what everybody does. I said, this is worthless. And I cry out to God. I don't cry out for the deal that I want. I don't cry out for that business opportunity. I don't cry out for that occupation. I don't cry out for that standard of living. I don't cry out for what? I cry out to God, because there's something in me, there's something in you that knows at the end of the day, even if I've not lived it, he is the one that ultimately is able to be the satisfier of my life. And try as I might to make this amount of money or this standard of living or this career or this, whatever it is, fulfill the hole that's in my life. I got it and I'm still empty. So I got to keep chasing. Maybe it's the next raise. Maybe it's the other thing. Maybe it's a better. And I chase and I chase and I chase. And at some point you've got to get to where Jonah was. That's a worthless idol. It just can't do it. Tim Keller, a wonderful theologian, he says this, all sins are attempts to fill voids because we cannot stand the God-shaped hole inside of us and we try stuffing it full of all sorts of things, but only God may fill it. The most valuable thing in your life, the most valuable thing in my life is to know and to experience God's love for me. And I want to be able to look towards the love of God and know there's nothing that separates me from him. There's no areas of my life that I'm resisting the will of God. There's no areas of my life that I'm saying, God, no, I just don't want to. And oftentimes, and again, this is some of our stories. Oftentimes, it's not until we're in that place of just pure brokenness that we finally realize this was a worthless idol. But the invitation that we have, the invitation that I have, the invitation that you have, is that you don't have to let yourself get there. You don't have to find yourself in the belly of a fish, at the bottom of a pit, at rock bottom, before you turn to God. You can turn to God today. You can surrender to God today and wake up and realize the thing that I'm pursuing instead of pursuing God will not fulfill me ultimately. Let me read it again. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. So here's what I want you to do this week. This week, when you're tempted to resist God's will in an area of your life, would you just remind yourself of this? And maybe you'll go ahead and do it. Maybe you'll go ahead and fall into that and pursue that. But I want you to take just a moment, just a pause, and I want you to realize what you're doing. I want you to tell yourself, hey, self, by doing this, I'm pursuing an idol, and I'm turning from God. And then you do whatever you're going to do. But I want you to grasp what's really happening. When you're tempted, when your appetites are so on fire for that thing or for that one or whatever it is, I want you to pause before pursuing that. And I want you to say, I'm getting ready to pursue something that I'm eventually going to discover is worthless. And the cost of that is turning away and barring me away from the love of God. Not that God stopped loving me. I just put up a wall to where I can't experience it. And just let that sink in. Because in the moments of temptation, we're all there, right? In the moments of temptation, we're not thinking that. In moments of temptation, all I'm thinking is this is going to be good. It's going to feel good. It's going to look good. I'm going to get some accolades. I'm going to get a raise. But if I can pause, because I know what God's will is, I know that God is saying yes, or God's saying no, or God's saying stop, or God's saying start. And when I resist God in that area, I just want us to pause and say, here's what I'm doing. Here's what I'm doing. I'm getting ready to pursue a worthless idol, and I'm going to exchange it for God's love. He continues, he says this, but I, with shouts of grateful praise, I'm going to sacrifice to you. I'm going to give up some things to pursue you. And now you're going to have to do that. If you're going to follow God, it's not all wrinkle-free. It's not all this bed of roses and fields of daisies. You are going to have to sacrifice some things. I'm sorry to tell you. That Jesus himself said, man, if you're going to follow me, you've got to take up your cross and follow me. There's some loss there. And Jonah discovered it's worth it. I'll sacrifice to you. What I vowed, I'm going to make good. And I will say salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah on to dry land. Chapter 3, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. I love this. A second time. In other words, God didn't give up on Jonah. And God's not going to give up on you. And God's not going to give up on what he's called you to do. That God said to Jonah a second time, hey, go to Nineveh. And you can read ahead for yourself. And Jonah this time said, I think I will go to Nineveh. I think that sounds like a great, great idea. Because when God got Jonah back, he didn't hold it over his head. He didn't say, I can't believe you would do that. How stupid are you? No, God just said, all right, let's get back on track. I've still got a plan for your life. I've still got a mission. I've still got something that I need you to fulfill. The psalmist David said it this way, and then we're going to be done for the day. He, this is God, does not treat us as our sins deserve. What did Jonah deserve? What did you deserve? What did I deserve? It's not what God gives us. God gives us mercy, and he gives us grace that we couldn't get to on our own. He doesn't repay us because God's not trying to pay you back. He's trying to win you back. And if there's chaos in your life of God's creating, it's not so that he can beat you up. It's so that you can come back to God. He doesn't pay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. God, I'm following in your direction. For as far as the east is from the west, so he has removed our transgressions or our sin or the times that we run from God from us. As a father has compassion on his children. Because, hey, dads, you do this. Moms, you do this. Aren't you so grateful when your kids come back? Aren't you so grateful when your kids stop the rebellion and come back and say, Dad, Mom, you were right. I'll go the direction. And what do you do? Good parents, here's what good parents do. Good parents don't remind their kids how bad the kids were. They remind their kids how much they're loved. They remind their kids there was never a moment in your rebellion, in your running away, that I didn't love you. And that's what your Heavenly Father does. Your Heavenly Father welcomes you as a runaway child, as a prodigal. You can read the story in the New Testament for yourself. As the Father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we're formed, and he remembers that we're dust. He remembers that, man, we're not going to get it right all the time. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more. He knows that my life is short. And he gets that, man, I'm tempted to go in this direction. And he gets that my appetites are so strong for this thing, for this person. He gets us. He gets us. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love was with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, as with those who keep his commandment, or his covenant, and remember to obey his precepts. And so this morning, here's the invitation to you. Would you come back? Would you quit running? Would you, in your distress, call out to a Heavenly Father who loves you? And he's waiting for you to just come back home. Not in anger and not to, hey, you made your bed, now lie in it. No, he just wants to, bring you back. He wants you to be in relationship with him. And runners, what do? We leave relationship with the God who loves us. That's what running does. Running keeps me from experiencing all that God has for me. And yes, there's sacrifice, yeah. Yeah, God always calls us to do something we don't want to do. I get that. I know that you don't want to. I know that it'd be more comfortable the other way. I know that life, it seems like, would be easier if you just resisted God in this area, but Jonah discovered, and I want you to discover, some of us have already discovered, it's worthless. It's a worthless idol. You'll get there and you'll grab a hold of it and it'll be, oh, I thought this would be more fulfilling. I thought that this would be better. And what you paid to get it is, it's just not worth it. And so next week we're gonna look at how Jonah traveled to Nineveh and preached, and how he kind of still fought with those problems. The story of Jonah is an extraordinary story because Jonah was so grateful for the grace that he was given, but he didn't want to exchange and give that grace to other people. And we can find ourselves there. We can find ourselves as runners. We can find ourselves as receivers of God's grace, but we can find ourselves as people who don't necessarily want to give that grace to other people. We're going to see that in Jonah chapter 3. Let me pray with you. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I'm praying that for those that are with us this morning, maybe they're watching online, maybe here in the room, that they know that they're resisting you. They know that they're a runner, and maybe they've tried to hide it from other people, but they know in the quiet of their room, I'm running. Lord, I'm praying that they would have the faith to do like Jonah did and say, God, I'm not running anymore. That in their distress, they would call to you. And Lord, we're so grateful that you answer, that you are present. You are an ever-present help in times of trouble. Lord, I'm praying for those that are not in distress yet. They haven't gotten fully at to the bottom. They haven't fully gotten the chaos, but their life is trending in that direction. Lord, I'm praying that this gathering this morning would wake them up, that they would stop the pursuit of worthless idols and instead pursue the love of God. Lord, I'm praying that you would reveal in all of our hearts, myself included, are there idols that we're pursuing? Are there things that we are wanting and pursuing and chasing more than we're chasing you? Reveal those to us so that we can turn from those and instead experience the love of our good and gracious Heavenly Father. Thank you for your grace for us. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your second and third and fifth and 20th chance that you give to us. Help us not to take it for granted. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.